Jeremiah chapter 29. I didn't know why I entitled this what I did, but I called it Musings, Weeping, and Action. And so I'm not going to tell you why. I'm going to say this, but I'll tell you in a little bit. But I'd like you to stand. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Stand if you can. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for our thankfulness and our gratefulness for who you are. And you're working in the lives of all of us, I hope. We thank you for the salvation you provided in Jesus Christ and for each one of us who has received him by faith as Savior, not depending on anything that we've done, but everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has done through his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for his shed blood, which paid the debt of our sins in full, past, present, future. And now for giving us life as a believer in various forms. Some of us are predominantly ill. Some are sick. Some are in great health. We're all here because of you. And if it wasn't because of you, we wouldn't be here. So we thank you for what we have in Christ. We thank you for this local church, which is made up of the people that are here and others. And so we ask that you would just speak to our hearts this morning in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. You can be seated. In the book of Ezra, we're actually Ezra and Nehemiah, and a remnant of Jews returned from Babylon. Close to 50,000. I think if you add the other people, it goes over 50. And Ezra is predominantly concerned with the building of the temple, which laid in ruins. We come to Nehemiah. And I'd like you to turn back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we see the wall being built that was in pretty pitiful shape. So they had a temple, but they had no wall, had no protection. And so in chapter 7, the wall is completed. And then we come to chapter 8. And in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, in the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And he stopped there from the morning until the middle of the day. So let's even it up to say 9 to 12. They're just reading from the word. And the people are there that are attentive and that could have understanding, and they're listening to what was taking place. Verse 5. Oh, verse 4. Verse 3. Okay, verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Elijah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left, on his right hand and on his left, Bediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. You ever wonder when the people revised the Word of God in the multiple hundreds of translations, they never touched the names? Why don't they just say James, Phil, John, things like that? I mean, they change everything else. The names stay the same, which is really precious to me, even if you can't pronounce them. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then we go on and we read about the same people, and I'm going to skip them, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Having an awful lot of time to read, Linda would sometimes go out for an hour and a half, then there was a break, and then we'd have lunch, and then there was another break, and things like that in the early portion. I would read, and then I would reread, and then I would meditate on this Jewish portion, and the thoughts began to just melt and burn within me of the vast importance put on the Word of God. So much so that they stood for the reading. And the Levites were there to expound the meaning of what was being read. And it was a holy day unto the Lord. It wasn't holy unto our church. It wasn't holy unto us. It was holy to God. And they wept as they listened. God's word. How long had it been? For some of them, the entire 70 years. How precious was it to them? I have real Bibles in my house. I have them in abundance, basically. I use them for different purposes. This one for preaching. If I'm having trouble with my contacts, then I get the other ones, which are darker. But it doesn't matter. I've got them in my truck. I've got them everywhere I go. I picture these people who returned humbly to a place they had been exiled from. And it led me to consider myself, before I was saved, without any sense or use for God's word whatsoever. I had seen a Bible here and there. As a matter of fact, I carried one in my truck, didn't know what it meant. My car got stolen, and one of the things that the FBI brought me when they found pieces of the car were a part of Scripture, and the part of Scripture that survived the car being burned up was John 3:16. And it didn't matter to me then. And now, as I'm sitting and I'm reading this, I saw myself somewhat hardened to its reading, the impact of its reading, put it that way. Because we become familiar with everything. We have it so accessible. And just cried out to the Lord to bring me to the place where this book of all books causes me to revere even its contents and readings. And be softened even to the point of if I need to weep when it's read. It's not a shameful thing to do. This is God speaking to me. I'm not saying we all should do this. I mean, as far as standing before we preach. But for me, I just set out in my own thinking without making it some kind of tradition with no meaning whatsoever, which all the time happens. That I just need to do this. I don't need to read 40 verses. I can read a few. And we can go back and take care of those. This has been so incriminating to me that I could have what I have, know what I know, and pass over this as if it didn't matter. This is God's word. These are God's word to me, to you. And they're precious. They're perfect. And they should have an effect on us. I think sometimes we should be so convicted that the Word of God just could be read to us and we would just break down. And whatever was going on, just come and pray and ask the Lord to forgive us wherever whatever's happened to us. And don't think I'm picking yet. I'll pick in a little bit. All right, so now I want to change gears. Big gears. Genesis 12. Again, these are musings. Weeping. And action. Genesis chapter 12. There's no need for you to have me explain anything that's here because we've had it explained. We've read it. We know it. We know most everything about it, and then in many cases, we don't know it. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, among the things that, again, that crossed my mind, things that I've read, and things that I've investigated, my mind was just on the Jewish people, and concerning the anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, anti-Zionism, basically sentiment that is sweeping our country, from our government to our government schools and colleges to churches. And yes, even to individuals. You need to pay attention. If you're going to be in a position where you have a prejudice against Jewish people, a hatred for Jewish people, disregard for Jewish people, you know, it's going to eat you up and destroy you. And there are, I know, of a few churches that they have no regard for the Jew. You've heard of churches, the mainline churches, that have taken away money that they used for Israel. And it was all because Israel is Israel. Jews are Jews. In 2021, there were 2,717 incidents of assault harassments, and vandalism reported against Jewish people. In our country, 30% increase from 2020. Attacks against Jewish institutions, including community centers, Jewish community centers and synagogues, up by 60%, schools from K through 12, 106%. Why don't we read about this? Why don't we hear about this? Why don't we care about this? Read Genesis 3 again. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. We're inching closer and closer as a nation to the destruction of our country. Not in just the relationship to the Jews, that's included, but spiritually as well. So, I read this article. I'm going to read part of it. This is by a Jew, an important Jew, and he says, and everything I'm going to read is from him, anti-Semitism is not new. It's been here for centuries. Anti-Semitism online is also not new, but until recently it was frowned upon, not part of the mainstream. Then came the anti-Semitism in Congress, the squad. It's about time somebody pointed out those people, by the way, whose members like to disguise their hatred for Jews by calling them anti-Zionists. Can somebody deny the validity of Zionism, which is the belief that after thousands of years, the Jews deserve to come home to their homeland without being anti-Semitic? No. You cannot claim the Jews don't deserve a home without hating Jews. Period. Full stop. End of story. So now there's a full-blown anti-Semitism in Congress. But the squad is not viewed as mainstream and has little influence, right? Not really. Well, let's move on. If you know those people, it's a disgrace to the states that voted them in, by the way. Israel, the apartheid state, what people don't realize is the real danger, not from people who are spreading such lies. The real danger is the people who know zero about Israel. You keep hearing these lies over and over. Smart people spreading absolute lies about Israel. Millions of people know nothing about this spectacular country other than what they hear or see on Twitter, CNN, at the UN, and in Congress. Ukraine? Tiny Israel, according to Ukraine and its ally, the U.S., is not doing its part. A lot of hatred around us. Then throw in the recent Israeli elections. America is expressing blatant dissatisfaction with the fact that Benjamin Netanyahu was elected. What is it? Then there's Iran and America's foreign aid to Israel and on and on. And oh, let's not forget the world's extreme left and extreme right have zero in common except one thing, their hatred of the Jews. What do the people of our country that are lost, that are in positions in religion and anything spiritual, and we have in common? Hatred of Jesus Christ, they have. They hate him. They hate the Jews. So all this to say, Jews are being beaten in the streets. Reasons for hating the Jews is getting longer and longer by the day. I'm scared for my brothers and sisters in the U.S. and Europe, and well, everywhere except Israel. It's easy for me to say this because my parents brought me here as a teenager, but I'd like to believe that had they not, I would have ended up here anyway. But still, I have to say it because it needs to be said. This is from a Jew, and I don't think you would have heard this a decade ago. Get out of there now. You might feel safe for the time being, but you have to read the writing on the wall. Someone recently framed it well. In America, you can succeed despite being a Jew. In Israel, you can succeed because you're a Jew. Israel is home, and no matter what the squad or Joe Biden think of us, We are here and will always be here welcoming you with open arms. But don't kid yourself. The pot is about to boil over. I've said over and over and over again, keep your eyes on Israel. Do not keep them on our government. You've got to keep your eyes on Israel and what's going on. If you're saved, your Savior's Jewish. If you were here, one of the messages Micah was giving out, he's Jewish. Billy James Hargis was an anti-communist. I think he was a Presbyterian and had a radio program mostly against communism and was offered $50,000 a year. That was a lot of money back then. If he would not say that Jesus Christ was a Jew. He says, that's simple. Just for $50,000, just don't tell anybody he was a Jew. Well, he is a Jew. You ought to tell people he's a Jew. He's always been Jewish. So the earlier church of Pentecost was Jewish. The gospel of Christ is to go to the Jew first, and then after that, us, the Gentiles, the Greeks. The psychiatrist, psychologist, whatever name he used, depending on who he saw, he said he was a psychiatrist when he came in to see us and wanted to offer Linda any counsel that she needed. She pointed to me and said, my husband's the preacher, he can counsel me. And he kind of brushed that off. Anyway, we came into something of a matter of faith, and he finally says, you know, I'm Jewish. And I said, that is so neat. That is so great, because my heart goes out to the Jewish people. You know, I've been to Israel. If I couldn't be a Gentile, I would really want to be a Jew, not knowing what I'm saying half the time I say that. And so I said, are you a Hebrew Jew? A Messianic Jew? And he looked at me, he had a little tripod seat, picked that up, closed his pamphlet, and walked. No, he ran out of the room. Linda and I looked at him, he said, what did we do? I said, wow, he must just be a standard, you know, Jew by race, not race, but just Jewish. And so anyway, he came back in. He was friendly after that. He came back in one time. Linda was in therapy, so was the lady that was next to her. And he checked, and he could see that Linda wasn't there, and he checked to see the other lady wasn't there. And he just stopped, and he said, you know, I got to tell you something. I wish that all the patients that I see here were like your wife. I said, really? He said, she has great faith. And so I told him, faith is something you don't see. Faith is something that is expressed from within, especially when it's tested. And if you're a lost person, your faith is on a dead-end street. It can only go so far. I said, but if you're born again, Christ is your Savior, you have a reservoir that will never dry up. Never. And like my wife, that endless supply of faith from on high, that's what you saw. And so he stopped and he walked toward the door and he looked. He said, I like that. I really like that. So I ordered some material I'm going to send down to him because I'm not going to let him go if I can. Maybe you have a rapport, maybe you don't have a rapport, but why should I not try? And especially since we know each other. Okay, switch gears again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Musings, weeping, action. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse Okay, verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have seen taught, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Right, verse 6 of chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example and ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and set and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, 1 and 2 Thessalonians basically have the same context. And it has to do with the last days, it has to do with the rapture, it has to do with the Antichrist. There's other things sprinkled in here. In verse 15 of chapter 2 and verse 6 of chapter 3, we're talking about something, the tradition which they received, that is an apostolic tradition, so therefore it is biblical. So really, what are you saying? The biblical things that you've learned, these are the things that you don't want to dismiss and you know, walk away from. But essentially the rapture. And these people feared in the first, and this is the result of in the second book, that the Lord had come and all the dead in Christ had not raised. They had missed it. Totally. Or that it was certain that he was to come, and therefore, why do anything? If he could come at any moment, why not do nothing? Wait. Look. Pray. Listen, the rapture is a lucrative moneymaker. Even though it's mocked by the Calvinists and the Seventh-day Adventists and mainline false religions. Charismatic leaders and TV personality preachers capitalize it on it and it alone. Tim LaHaye published a series of fiction, false fiction novels that put the church in the tribulation, and that the church would go through the tribulation. Made a lot of money. I mean, we have books there. The premise is all wrong. So hopefully you're the same when I say this. We believe that his coming for us could be at any moment. But it doesn't negate working for him until he does come. Wouldn't you rather be found working than being lazy and doing nothing when he comes? Do you want to be found ashamed that it's coming? I doubt it. Look back here in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Here's a parable here of the pounds. The 10 pounds, actually. And let me begin reading in verse 11. This is right after, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, in verse 10. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Their thinking is simultaneous to our thinking that the rapture could appear at any moment by what I say afterwards, or they say. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they're thinking the kingdom can come at any moment. The Lord gives money, talents, not only money, the abilities, to 10 people, 10 pounds, and tells them to occupy, work, till I come. Work for me, live for me. People didn't want to hear that. You may not want to hear that. And so they hated him. And then he tells them what they're supposed to be doing with what they had been given to use it for God's glory. We are all, and there's nobody here the same in what we've been given other than salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're all at different levels, every one of us. But we're to use what we have for him. It's not for us. When it becomes for us, then it's like the one that buried it in the ground. It could be you don't want to hear this. You don't care about this. Listen, we are to be a people of action. How much of me I diligently thought and considered in my musings about the rapture is used or not used for God's glory. I earnestly await his return. I believe it could be as others before us. I don't believe we're going through the great tribulation. So I said, self, and to the Lord, whatever there is of me that's left really should be used in living and working for you. I have no excuse to do otherwise. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that the salvation that we have is by God's grace through our faith in him. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's our life as born-again believers. That's our new life. We're his workmanship. We didn't create ourselves to be that. And John chapter 15. The first part of this is all about fruit-bearing. A Christian should bear fruit. No question of that. If you're a saved person and you don't bear fruit, he says in, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You think do nothing is a great reward when you get to heaven? No, I don't think so. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. There's no age differential to bear fruit. It's not a formula. You have limitations. You work within the limitations. But he wants you to bear fruit. We say, we thought, that because we did not shut down during the quote-unquote pandemic, we were really not affected by it. So I question that. Really? Look at how different we take working for Christ in our local church and how much we have just let go. Dropped. Stopped. In our responsibility to be used of God. For a multitude of reasons. And I need to go into any reasons. If lost man has no excuse for his atheism, because God has put it within us, even as a lost person, that there is a creator, that this didn't evolve. And remember, Paul says they are without excuse. We were without excuse. What excuse do we have? Well, you know, I don't even need to go into it. Now, I don't know if any of this falls together. Musings, weeping, action. But these weighed so heavy on me, I thought of, okay, so what do I do today? And how do I introduce today? And Linda will tell you, I was 2 hours sitting down, and I came back out, and they said, I don't even know how to begin. And I don't know where to go with that. And I came up with 3 words, and I didn't know what to do with them either. These 5 weeks I've spent with myself and for all of you, present or not, local or not, read your history, read your church history, and what so many people went through to give us what we have today. I'm not talking about the United States and our freedom. I'm talking about saved people and what they went through so that we can have what we have. I agree with something I read in our devotion books this past week. And it was referring to the people of old. I'm getting to the place where I could be referred to as a person of old. I'm quoting, they were not fools. Why then do we turn our backs on the attributes and basics of old-time fundamentalism that made them successful? Surely you do not believe ourselves or our churches are better off spiritually than to have walked away from being fundamental. Unquote. And I agree with that totally. You cannot give me any church that has walked away from being fundamental, any person that's walked away from it because his feelings are hurt and he's walked into something else, that he is better off spiritually in any degree. It's not going to happen. Go with me to Proverbs. There's 2 verses here in Proverbs. It's amazing the things you see that you've never seen before when you have the time to look. Proverbs chapter 21. It would be helpful if it was in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:16. The man that wanders out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I could cite a couple of names here that I don't need to. That have just wandered out of the way of knowledge. And they are in the congregation of the dead. You could sit sitting here and be in the congregation of the dead yourself because you don't want any part of this. None whatsoever. Chapter 23. here right before, well, almost in the middle, 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. What more could God ask of us? Give me your heart and observe my ways. And all these things will fit together. Don't mean there's not going to be trials and struggles and everything else, but it means that you're moving in the right direction. I've said all I'm supposed to say. I'd like to say more things, and maybe over time, but I am glad where I am this morning. I'm glad you're here where you are. And this is not for the moment, because this is God's Word. And everything about God's Word that we saw here this morning, even though it's kind of splintered, is important to us. And rests on us. We're responsible for this. I told you this before. Somebody told me up front, is there anything that you don't know about the Bible? I laughed and said, you know, I know less about than I know. And if you think I know a lot, then I know even less. There's a lot I don't know. There's a lot we've never covered. But I know if the Lord gave us Terry is coming, you know, we probably know more than we know today. If we're interested in that. But if we're a spectator, you know, spectators come and go. We're not spectators. This is real. Yes, we're going to have trials. Praise the Lord for the people that have stood up in times of trials. Not only personally, but, and I missed Katie for glory, I think, before. I mean, it's just amazing how much, you know, people step in and do things. Many of you not talking to so Linda, not seeing her before she got here. I told her she's got to put on a bad face. This is not good. Everybody's thinking, oh, did she really go through all this? Yeah, she's going through this. Don't think that it's done. There's things that she's learning that she thought she has power over that she does not. And those are things that will continue to develop. But thank you so much for being who you are. And if the Lord spoke into your heart this morning, wouldn't it be great if somebody got saved here this morning? If you're not, the chance, the opportunity's there. Wouldn't it be great if somebody was a nominal Christian, something began to ignite within them just a little, that will, if they'll allow it, will become a burning fire. Let's make sure that we judge things according to where we are and not drop things and not disregard things and think these things don't matter. They all matter. Everything matters. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that I might be a vessel to your honor, to your glory, whatever the cost. I know that the instant all of this happens, there something happened within me. And I don't want that to go away. I don't want to minimize it. I first need to be honest about myself. And we all do. I know that we can do great things before you come for us. We have to be responsible and understand that we're accountable. It could be something small, it could be something large. So Father, I ask for our people, for myself, for my family. We want to be used of you as much as it is possible, in any way that's possible. Be with us during the invitation. There may be somebody here that is lost. Salvation is available to them. They could come, and someone will sit down with them, show them how they can know for sure. We were saved. Surely, we would not walk out the door the same way we walked in if we were a nominal, lazy, slothful believer. We need you to do something within us. We don't want it to be something like this. But yet this has opened up opportunities, just like with Paul and Joyce, to speak to people and invite people, witness to people. So I just pray you'd have your way in whatever takes place here, for your honor, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.